Capital Program, Friday, October the 16th. Dr. Trotter speaking.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how can its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, be thou in our midst by the presence and power of thy Spirit, that we may sense that which is thy will for us, and that we may have courage to walk in thy will when we have found it. Open thou our hearts to thy truth. We pray that we may always be humble and willing in thy service, and that we may find those opportunities to witness for thee, through which we can fulfill thy purpose for us and for all thy world. We especially pray that we, as those called of thee, may find ourselves in our tasks, that we may know surely what thou wouldst have us to be, and where thou wouldst have us to serve, and how thou wouldst have us to speak. But above all, we pray that we may find that willingness of spirit which will lead us to submit in genuine obedience to whatever thou dost have for us. Bless our worship. Bless our school, the churches which we serve, our loved ones, those who sustain us by prayer, by gifts, and by genuine concern. And bless, we pray thee, those to whom we minister and those multitudes who may need the ministry of men like ourselves, to the end that thy word shall be taken to the end of the earth, and that in love and compassion and deep concern we may share not only that spiritual truth and insight, but even those good things which thou hast entrusted to our keeping with the needy multitudes of this earth. Glorify thyself through our worship, and our worship which is true service, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm very grateful to Mr. Smith and Mrs. Barbara Wells for the arrangement of this type of music this morning. The text of the message this morning is in the 8th chapter of Mark, verses 31 through the remaining verses of the chapter. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of men." And he called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This text of Scripture sets forth the call of Jesus to his disciples. If any man wills to come behind me, he is to deny himself, and he is to take up his cross, and he is to be following me. The cross is an important symbol to us in our Christian life and experience. We put crosses on the tops of church steeples. We set them on altars. We hang them on chains of gold around our necks. We make crosses of flowers and present them as floral wreaths to departed loved ones. We talk about the cross, and we even sing about the cross. The old rugged cross, according to a recent survey, is still the favorite hymn of a majority of Southern Baptists. It may be that in our familiarity with this important symbol, we have so sentimentalized it that we have weakened it to the point that it has lost its redemptive power for us. As ministers, you will find it your task to invite men to follow the Christ, even as he himself long ago called men to follow him. You may recognize that when you invite men to accept Christ as Savior and to receive all the benefits and blessings that accrue thereto, you are also inviting them to a way of life which leads ultimately to death. You're inviting them to take up a cross and follow Christ. I would like to suggest to you today that in our task as ministers, we ought to be as honest with people to whom we speak as was Christ in the day in which he spoke to men while he was on earth. Admittedly, the historical situation is different. We are not likely to be inviting men to take up a gallows beam and march to a physical death for the sake of Christ. But perhaps the way in which Luke puts this text may a little more accurately suggest the spirit in which we invite men to follow Christ and the spirit by which we suggest that they should follow him. He said, "Let him take up his cross daily," which would seem to imply that there is a way of life which is in accordance with the spirit of bearing one's cross. Now, of course, the important thing for us, for you and me who are issuing the invitation to men to become cross-bearers, and for those to whom we issue the invitation, is that they should understand what it means to bear a cross. The disciples of Jesus had no delusions in this respect. They knew that a cross was an instrument for the execution of a common criminal. They knew it was a way of shameful and tortuous death. And so when they heard the word, they understood what it was. But we have come to speak of crosses in terms of such things as physical suffering or personal grief or loss. We have come to think and speak of self-denial in terms of giving up some things that we'd like to have, or doing without some things, or of a sort of a self-sacrifice with respect to some objective entities. Now, these conceptions just are not adequate to interpret the meaning of the cross in terms of Jesus. When Jesus said a man is to deny himself, he meant a man is to reorient his life with respect to its motivating center. For most of us in our natural existence, self is the center of all things. Self is the first concern. Jesus said you must set self aside. You must affirm your willingness to be unaware of self. Jesus used the same word that he used in another context when he said to Peter, "Peter, you will deny me before the cock crows tomorrow morning." And Peter said, "Lord, I'll never deny you." But he did, and what he did when he denied Jesus was to affirm that he had no relation to the man, that he did not know him. That's what he said. With an oath, he said, "I do not know the man." Now, if you transfer that connotation to self, what it affirms is, I do not know myself. When I deny myself, it's not just a matter of giving up some trifles, of subjecting myself for a time to doing without some things, but it is a consistent and continuous affirmation of the refusal to recognize myself. It is a reorientation of life toward Christ as a center. And then the cross becomes the positive side, of which self-denial is the negative. The cross has to do with those things which one affirms that he will positively do. And so if I speak of personal grief over the death of a loved one or a friend, especially of a loved one, and call it a cross, I'm mistaken. The loss of a loved one is not a cross. If I speak of personal affliction or suffering as a cross, I'm mistaken about the cross, because pain and personal affliction are not crosses. If I speak of a burden or an anxiety which I bear, or of heavy responsibilities which are laid upon me in the circumstances of life as crosses, I am mistaken, because burdens and responsibilities are not crosses. In the terms in which Jesus spoke of the cross, a cross is something which one takes up by choice. He has the privilege of considering whether he will or will not take it up, and he makes up his mind. It's not something that is laid upon him arbitrarily by virtue of circumstances in life. It is a way of life which he chooses for himself as a way of life. As C.H. Dodd has put it, for us, a toothache or a neuralgia becomes a cross, and we make a virtue of necessity. Would you like for me to reinterpret that for you? We call by the name cross things that happen to us just like they happen to all the other people in the world, whether they are Christian or not. And then we feel especially virtuous for doing what we have to do anyway. Now, what does the cross really involve for us Christians? As Bonhoeffer puts it in The Cost of Discipleship, it means simply a radical obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not what you believe about him, not a body of doctrine to which you hold, not a set of affirmations which you make, but a way of life upon which you engage in radical obedience to the will of him who calls you. We do not call ourselves, we are called. Christ says, follow me. And all we can do is say yes or no. We can follow or we can refuse to follow. But in terms of the text, when one comes to the point of radically denying himself and reorienting his life toward Christ, and when one positively chooses a way of life in which he recognizes that there is the possibility of his ultimate death, and in which he already dies daily to himself, he is following Christ. And this is faith, my friends. As Bonhoeffer again puts it, it is this radical obedience which is faith. There is no faith without obedience, and there is no obedience apart from faith. To believe is to obey, and to obey is to believe. Now, when the minister has accepted this as his way of life, and he in turn invites others to accept it as their way of life, he is engaged upon the task to which Christ has set him as the minister of the gospel in the world, and he speaks on behalf of Christ, inviting men to this radical obedience. But in what respect does this become a cross? Well, let me suggest that as you enter upon ministry, you may expect to find a certain degree of recognition. You may expect to find some praise for having sacrificed to accept this task. You may expect that you should be accorded some special recognition for the fact that you're engaged upon so worthy an enterprise. Now, if you go at it in that attitude, then self-denial has become self-assertion. Because if the minister or any Christian comes to the point where he says, oh my, I'm denying myself, yes, I'm denying myself, but look how much I'm denying myself. Look how much I'm giving up. His self-denial has within it inherently the seeds of self-assertion. And he may find himself asserting himself rather than denying his self. And that's not a grammatical error. And if he becomes extremely conscious of the fact that he has chosen a way of life by virtue of which he receives a certain degree of embarrassment or subjects himself to certain scorn, or if he's ashamed of it, he's not really bearing a cross. You see, what I'm saying is that when we accept the call of Jesus to follow him and we take up our crosses, we subject ourselves to the same kind of reaction from the world to which Jesus was subjected. And Jesus was not applauded because he bore a cross. He did not receive the acclaim of the public. He was ridiculed. He was scorned. He was spat upon. He was called names. He was rejected. When a man takes up a cross, he lays himself open to ridicule and scorn and rejection. And if you're not ready to accept that, then you'd better rethink your commitment to the ministry. When he sets himself to the task of ministry, he commits himself to a way of life in which he takes upon himself the burdens of others and shares with them. And if you're not prepared to bear the burdens, then you'd best rethink your commitment to the task. We need not expect sympathy or acclaim or applause. Rather, we may look to be treated by the world with scorn. You as a minister may often find yourself in a position where you may be embarrassed to acknowledge your vocation as a minister. You may feel yourself a little bit ashamed in the presence of men like doctors and lawyers and other professional men of high standing and regard, and you may feel that your position is not recognized as is theirs, and they may feel like that too. But you're due no extra measure of sympathy or of concern or of consideration or even of blessing. In speaking of Jesus' call to Levi, I think it's Bonhoeffer who says that the disciple received no praise for his decision for Christ. We bear our crosses in simplicity and humility, in the recognition that we cannot do anything else because we have been called to bear them. And if, in the briefest of compasses, I should give you a definition of what it is to bear a cross, it would simply be to say, bearing your cross is doing what you have to do every day just because you're a Christian. Doing the little things in simple ways because of the inner compulsion that comes to you from the Spirit of Christ who dwells within. 2,000 years have passed since his day and since the day of the Apostle Paul. But Paul had learned something which you and I may not yet have adequately comprehended when he wrote to the Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ." We may sing about the cross. We may sentimentalize the cross. We may think of it as a symbol meaningful in our Christian experience. But my friends, the cross has no redeeming power for you and me until it becomes the cross in our own experience, until it is the cross which we have taken up and which we bear in response to the call of him who died on that cross a long time ago. And I think that when the writer of the long ago wrote to the young minister Timothy and said, "Be thou an example of the believer in word and in deed, in faith, in love, in purity," that he was speaking down the ages to you and me to say to us, bear your cross as an example before the believer so that the believer may understand what it is to bear a cross and know that you're calling him not to a picnic or to a trivial enterprise, but to a way of life which is decisive for his eternal destiny. Almighty God, our Father, who through Jesus Christ has called us to be thy servants, provide for us in thy grace the strength and the courage to fulfill the task to which thou hast set us. Deliver us from overweening self-pity or undue self-concern or corrosive self-assertion, to give us a clear image of what it is to bear a cross and to lead us to the commitment to bear that cross as our way of life through Jesus Christ our Lord.